All right, go ahead and grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with as we study God's Word. We are finishing up a series that led us into Easter called Through the Crowd. Now, we do this series every year, and so this year we did it in the weeks leading to Easter, just looking at the fact that Jesus was always surrounded by crowds of people. You read in the Bible, it's almost like the most quoted phrase in the Gospels, it feels like, that it says, and a crowd followed him, and a crowd gathered, and a crowd was pressing forward. He was always surrounded by crowds of people, and yet he never lost sight of the people. He always saw the individual, always had compassion. And so I wanted to do one more in this series on this side of Easter, on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, to show you Jesus finding someone through maybe a different kind of crowd. And so if you want to open up your Bibles to Acts, we're going to look at a conversion. I'll set up the story as you're turning there, Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at the conversion of a guy named Saul. Now, if you have read the New Testament, you are familiar with someone named Paul. Same guy, all right? Same dude. Paul is his name in the Greek. Fun fact, Saul is his name in the Hebrew. And so if you're ever on Jeopardy, we can split the jackpot one day, all right? If you ever just, you know, if you win any money, half of it is mine. So let's get a little bit of history about who Saul is, and then we'll jump in the story and see how he met the resurrected Christ. So Saul is born in Tarsus. It's in like the south of modern day Turkey. And he's born in Tarsus, and he's born a Jew by birth. And so he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. Because Saul, if you read his life, and you read the things written about him, and you read the things he even has to say about his own upbringing, he is simultaneously, he's the best of the best. At the same time, he's the worst of the worst. So he's the best of the best. He's the most highly educated of his day. He's well respected. He's at the top of his game, right? So he studies in Jerusalem. And so he has season tickets to the Jerusalem Football University, whatever it is. He has all the great things. Saul is the top, the best of the best. He studies under the greatest rabbi of the day, Gamaliel. So this is the Harvard, Yale, like Oxford route. To which you would ask, why would he have football tickets? Come on, somebody. And so this is, though, he has completely, like, he's reached the pinnacle. And not only that, he's also a Pharisee. And so he doesn't just have the Ten Commandments to follow, like all of you peasants. He has 613 rules he has to keep. And so Saul, when he writes about himself, you see he writes, he says, according to the law and all these 613 rules and all the different things he has to follow, he was flawless, the best of the best. And yet he was also the worst of the worst, because what we find out about Saul is he despises with all of his being Christ and Christianity. He hates it with all that's within. You remember a story in the book of Acts where one of the prominent young leaders in the church, Stephen, is taken out of the city and stoned to death. Saul is the one that watches the coats for the guys who throw the stones. And so after Stephen is murdered, and Saul, it says, approves of it, he then leads the charge to disperse the church in Jerusalem, all the Christians, to find them, to kill them, and Christians are running for their lives. Saul spearheads all of it. And so that's where we pick up our story. That's the context of who Saul is. No redeeming quality, no like, and he also had this secret love of Jesus, and he's just the worst. That's where we pick up. Let's dive into Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, watch this. Saul was breathing out murderous threats. Still breathing out. He's been doing it the whole time. Murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and he asked for letters to send the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, you may ask first, what is the way? And so remember, at this point in time, Christians aren't known as Christians. They are called either followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ, or people belonging to the way. After what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Saul's like, I need letters to capture, to kill, to torture anyone belonging to the way. Now, the first verse says breathing murderous threats. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Because honestly, I was thinking for this weekend, for this particular verse, in our modern day culture, we have used the word persecution until it has no meaning. I don't know if you've noticed this. Like we like to use the word persecution, especially if it's anything involving ourselves. We have overused it where it has no weight anymore to us. And so, Pastor, I was on Facebook and somebody said something really, really nasty about me and six people liked it. I am being persecuted. Now, I usually use hypotheticals. That is a real quote someone told me about 2 or 3 years ago where it was like, somebody said something really nasty about me on Facebook and six people, I am being persecuted. And I had to, in my pastoral self, you know what the greatest skill I have to learn as a pastor is not to laugh in those moments. Come on, somebody. I worked on it. I worked really, really hard on it. But we have used this word, or we're like, hey, Hollywood had a movie, and in this movie, they put a Christian, and they made him look like an idiot. Persecution. And yet, at the same time, around our world today, as in the days of Saul, there are places, and there are things happening where you can be imprisoned, tortured, whipped, flogged, scourged, killed for your faith. And I don't want us to misuse words sometimes. If I could just step on every toe, the last thing I want to do is make us the reality. You can be imprisoned and killed like Saul. It's happening today. Listen to me. If even one of us one time were to be lashed or whipped, one hit of the whip for our faith, that would be our life story. We'd be like, it was a lash. I was lashed for the Bible. We'd be like, that's the lash guy. There he goes. That's the guy who got hit. You pull out your Victory Church app to catch up on the Bible reading because it's April and you're 4 months behind. Come on, somebody else. That's real. And you could be in prison for that. You roll up to your small group and you're going to like sing some songs and have some Christian fellowship and just study the Bible together, and you could be killed or tortured. That's the reality that they were living in. That's where this church was. And we see Saul behind all of these treacherous events to Christians. And so if we were honest, we see Saul. And you have to admit, if you were living at this moment, this would be the last person on earth. Maybe Nero and Saul. This would be the last person possibly on earth that would come to Christ. This would be the last person to ever become right. He hates Christians. There's no possible way. Some of you know people today. You know people that if you were diplomatic, you would say something like, it's highly unlikely that they would ever become a Christian. It's just not, the odds are that they would. They're just like, they're the intellectual atheist, or they're this, or they're just, they're turned away from anything I say, or you would say something like, okay, they're never coming. They're good people, but they're a little immoral, or maybe like they just have a lifestyle. If there's something to smoke, they've smoked it. If there's something to do, they've done it. It's highly unlikely. There's no way this person is coming to Christ. But what's really cool, and this is what I've noticed, is that oftentimes people who seem the furthest so many times are closer than anybody else. And you may have noticed, I don't know if it's happened to you, if we're pulling lessons from the story of Saul, jot it down if you're taking notes. Here's the first one. You are never too far for the grace of God to reach. You want to understand, and I think this is something we see happen over and over in the church, and we're like, well, that, praise God, that's just a one-time thing. And then that one-time thing just keeps happening. You're never too far for the grace of God. There may be some people, you're here today, and like you're at church, and you came on Easter, and you came one more week, and you're like, people are looking at me. People are like wondering, like, why are they in church today? And why are they, like, the building's going to fall down on their head. They're just, I can't believe them. And they're like, there's no way they could ever come to Christ. And yet you're thinking inside, like, they may think, I may look like I'm far, but actually I'm wrestling with some things. And God's been working on me, and I'm actually closer than anybody else. God's been doing something. It may appear those who are furthest, God is at work inside. We watch this in the story of Saul. Verse 3, it says that Saul, he nears Damascus on his journey, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. So let me tell you about this light for a second. Because later on, you jump forward in Acts chapter 26. Saul says, this light was brighter than the light of the sun. And so 3 or 4 years ago, my family and I, we jumped in a car. Our car, not somebody's car. We jumped in the car. We're headed out. I forgot where. I think we were headed towards Denham or maybe up Florida. But we came out here on Florida Boulevard and we stopped at the stoplight. And contrary to what you think about me, I do stop at stoplights, everybody. And so I remember I'm sitting there in the car and the sun was shining straight in my eyes. And so my wife, Alyssa, and I, we do that like coordinated thing. You know, you do like both of you flip down the sun visor at the same moment. And so we flipped them both down and I happened to glance in the rearview mirror. And I don't know why, maybe to see which kid is, you know, hitting which kid. And so I glance back there, though, and my daughter, Hava, she sits in the back middle of the van. And so I see her in the back middle, and she's got her face like this, and she squints up like that, and she's staring directly in the sun. You know how you can see, like, the shadow of the sun in the back thing? And, like, I see her, and I was like, stop that! Like, stop, like, trying to block. I'm like, hey, Hava, quit, close your, don't look at that, you go. And in her four-year-old brain, she was four or five at the time, in her brain, she just has this, like, I was like, don't look at the sun. And she was like, why not? Like, you go blind. You'll be destroy your eyes. You ever want to watch Paw Patrol ever again in your life, you don't look at this. You close your eyes right now. And I'm like, I've done my job as a parent. I've done it. So we stoplight goes green. I keep working. And I look back in the mirror like 10 seconds later. And her face now is covered in tears. And she's like pouring, like sobbing, wailing. And I hear from the back, she goes, "Nobody ever told me that." I don't know, parents. Like, you do really well with the first child, right? You do really well. You tell them all the things. You know, the rest of them, they're just on their own. Come on, somebody. Like, you just, like, I know I told a child not to look at the sun. I don't know which of you. Like, you didn't pass the knowledge around. Somebody did it. Your brothers should have told you. They probably told her to look at the sun. That's probably what happened to them. But here is Saul. Saul's like, brighter light than the sun. Knocks him off. Watch what happens. He's hit with his light. Verse 4, knocks him off. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul." So Saul is on his way to kill Christians. Saul has been killing Christians. Saul is going to kill more Christians. Knocked to the ground, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And in this moment, remember, he's breathing murderous threats 30 seconds before. Now he starts to have a little bit of respect for whoever shined the great light. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And everything changes in a moment. Everything for Saul changes. God changes his life. And here's the beauty of it. God always initiates salvation. Jot it down if you're taking notes. God always makes the first move. God always makes the first move. It may not be as dramatic in your life as Saul's. You might not be knocked off your horse with a great light. But I promise you, there are moments in your life where God will bring someone who says something, or God will start to raise something inside of you, and you start to think, like, how did that person know to say that on this day? And how did they say? And you're like, okay, it must be a coincidence, but then somebody else says something else. And you're like, okay, now I'm thinking about God. And I don't know why that person knew that, or somebody showed you love and respect for the first time in your life. And you realize it's not because they want something from you, it's because God loved them first. And you're like, okay, how do I reconcile that with my view of Jesus? And you're like, well, it must be a coincidence again. And then somebody else says something. Listen, you know, that's not a coincidence. That's God drawing you. That's God working on your life. And we'll dismiss everything and anything in our life. And yet God is drawing us. Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were enemies of the cross, Jesus gave his life for us. God always makes the first move. God always initiates salvation. Saul's just traveling along and God reveals himself in this light to the guy that probably would have been voted most least likely to ever come to Jesus. And Jesus shows up in the middle of his life, knocks him to the ground. Verse 6, Jesus tells him, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Get up, go to the city, and then I'll tell you what to do. Saul, who breathes the murderous threat, Saul, who commands the executioner, Saul, who gives the orders, is now told, "Get up, go in the city, and wait." It's like, it's almost like this reversing of Saul's authority. Like Jesus is like, okay, knock you to the ground. Okay, you want to respect who knocked you off, but now head into the city and wait. Watch what Jesus doesn't tell Saul. Because watch what he does. He's not like, hey, Saul, here's the plan, right? You're going to become like the greatest New Testament saint. You're going to become this preacher of my word all over the world. You're going to stand before kings and queens and preach my name. You're going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. You're going to be a witness for me and change the world on my behalf. He didn't do that. Why? Because what would Saul's reaction have been? Run, Forrest, run. Come on, somebody. He would have been like, no way. It's not happening. And God, what is Jesus? He says, get up, go in the city, and wait to be told what to do. He says, take a step, be obedient to what he's calling. The Bible says God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But we will take that verse and we will come up with we will be like, I need the high beams on my car, God. I need to see this. I need to see what's coming. I need to see 10 steps ahead. I need it all revealed before I ever take a step. I need steps 9, 10, 11. And we refuse to take steps 1 and 2. You know what the secret is of Christianity? Is until you take steps 1 and 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, you're not seeing steps 9, 10, 11. You may have like a vision of what God may have a goal with it, but God's not outlining his whole plan to every single one of us. God's not like, hey, here's the manuscript and I'll give you every word and every step you ever take. No, he says, get up, go in the city and wait for me to tell you what to do. And we have to be obedient to take step 1 and 2. Just be obedient. Can I pass you for just a moment? Because sometimes we're waiting for the next assignment. This is not part of the sermon. Sometimes we're waiting for the next assignment and we haven't done what God already called us to do. I am the worst. I'm worse than any of you at this. Because oftentimes I'll be like, God, why aren't you showing me what to do next? And God's like, you haven't done what I already asked you to do. You weren't faithful in the little. Why would I give you the much? Why would I give you the next step if you haven't done? And honestly, we see this play out in our life. You may be like reading your Bible and God like moves on you. Not like an audible voice, but you're just like reading and you feel this. You get to the verse and it says, Jesus says, you have to forgive others. And that face pops in your mind of that person that you hate more than anyone. Come on, that face is in your mind right now. That face pops up and you're like, I'm supposed to forgive them. And the next thought is what? No, that's God, you don't know the situation there. God, you don't know what they did. You don't know what I said. You don't know the water under. You don't know, Lord, not them. And so what will we do? We're like, but I have to forgive. The Bible says I have to forgive. And so we will replace that face with somebody else that's easier to forgive. Come on, we have all done this. All of you have done. We're like, oh, Meemaw spoke mean to me like 6 years ago at Christmas. I'm going to forgive Meemaw right now. Lord, I forgive her for what she said. I have done it. I've done with the Lord. And we're like, okay, Lord, what now shall I do? What shall my next thing? God's like, I told you what to do. You're reading in there and you're like, the Lord says you're supposed to like reach out to that person that maybe you're not connected with in a while. Or you're supposed to give to somebody who's in need and help them in their spot. And you're like, that's a sticky relationship, God. You don't understand what's in between that. You don't know all of the facts, God. You don't know all the things. So I know you're asking it, but it can't be that. I'm going to pass on that one. What now shall I do, O Lord? What is my next step? And God's like, you didn't do what I asked you to do. God leads you one step at a time. Maybe he's waiting for you to do what he already asked before he shows you the next. That's just free for you. Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, which just makes sense, right? Like you see him knocked to the ground, a great light. You hear a voice, but you don't see anything. I'm backing up a couple of steps. I'm like, you guys handle this. You work it out and let me know when you're done. So they heard the sound, didn't see anybody. Saul gets up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he's blind. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. So this is his great entry into the city. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So we got a guy now here. He can see physically in one moment, and then all of a sudden he's blind physically. But watch this. Maybe for the first time in his life, he can see spiritually. Because the Bible, we read later, God starts to talk to him in these 3 days. God starts to like speak and give him a vision of maybe the next couple of days and what might happen. Because you have this incredible contrast. I want you to see here. He's blind physically, but all of a sudden he's able to see spiritually. Like he's able to see. And this is incredible to me because this is the same guy. We never like tie these things together. Just a few books later in writing to the Corinthian church, the same guy that says we walk by faith and not by sight. And in my holy imagination, you can throw it out if you want, but I promise you, Saul is remembering these 3 days, blind physically, but suddenly alive spiritually. He can suddenly see by faith and not by sight. Most prolific hymn writer in U.S. history, Fanny Crosby. She was blind almost her entire life, went blind 6 weeks after birth. She wrote nearly 9,000 songs of worship to God. In fact, she was quoted as saying, if I had a choice, I would remain blind. Because when I die, the first face that I will see is the face of Jesus. I would way rather see spiritually than see physically. Paul's having this moment. Saul is thinking, he's sitting in the dark, probably thinking, I don't really understand why I have to sit here for 3 days in the dark, but I believe God, you're leading me in whatever. For the first time in his life, he's actually seeing what God could do with his life. He's actually seeing this. He said, what you called me to do. And then check out what happens next. Because I want you to see, I point this out to you in almost every Bible story that we read. Because it's easy to see in the Bible story. It's easy to accept. And like impossible for us to accept in our own lives. Because God starts to do something here. God starts to make another move at the same time he's working with Saul. So he's over here in chapter 9. He's working with Saul doing something. And then he starts to do something over here that seems unrelated. Or it seems like God is just like, it's like the game of chess. If you've ever played chess before, I was looking for an analogy. If you've ever like played, or you've seen chess played by people who are good at it. Come on, somebody. Like you've actually seen, because I used to think I was good at chess until I played someone who was good at chess and found out. You want humility in your life? Go find someone who's good at that thing that you think you are good at. Come on, somebody. Like you just, go find them. You can be humbled yourself. But you've ever seen like the Masters play? You've ever watched a game or read the notation, whatever? You've ever seen it? They make moves, especially in the early and mid game. You would think they are lunatics because they're making moves over here. And I'm like, no, no, no. I'm staring at the bishop that I think is the focus of the whole game. And they're moving. You know why? Because they see 8, 10, 12 steps ahead. And I see just the one. That'll preach all by itself. I'm like staring at the middle of the board and they're moving these. And I'm like, there's no way that will work out. But they see the end from the beginning. Let that just kind of sink in. You want to know? I came up with two analogies for this. You ever seen Bob Ross paint a painting? Come on. You ever seen like you guys? You ever seen like he's? You're like he's done. It's beautiful. It's perfect. This is the best painting I've ever seen in my Bob. You have done it again. You are just fantastic. And then he makes some like ugly mark straight down the middle of the painting. And I'm like, what the heck are you doing, Bob? You have ruined the painting. And then he starts to like, and you're like, no, it's over. There's no, and then he starts to make it into a happy little tree or some beautiful landscape or whatever it is, right? And it's like, because he sees the end from the beginning. Back to our story. We get this strategy. So Paul is over here. God is doing something in his life. And all of a sudden, God picks up this seemingly unrelated guy, this pawn on the other side of the board, and he starts to move him. He starts to move to do. And I think sometimes we don't see it in our life because we're like, Lord, why would you call me to do this? And God's like, I see the end from the beginning. And we're like, God, but why would you have me do that? God's like, I see the end from the beginning. And you're like, God, but I would play it this way. And God's like, I am so much better at this game than you are. But we cannot let go of our peace because God, why would you have me move there? Why would you have me do this? Back to our story. We're looking over here and God is Bob Ross in a happy tree over here. Watch this. In Damascus, next verse, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, he says, yes, Lord, he answers, which tells us a couple of things just right off the bat. One, it tells us that Ananias, by the way he responds, has heard the voice of God before. Because if he has not heard the voice of God, he's going to say something like, Velma, get in here, the couch is talking. Come on, somebody, he's heard God's voice before. The second thing is the way he responds. This is almost like, I've done what you, like, I'm ready, Lord. I've done what you've asked. What's my next assignment? It just reminds me so much of Samuel in the Old Testament. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Like, I'm wide open. Like, yes, Lord, I've done what you asked. I'm in the ready position. I played baseball in high school. You want the quickest way for your coach to attach your name to obscenity screaming into the field is you be in the field when the pitcher has the ball and you are not ready for whatever comes next. You're not in the ready. You're just like back on your heels. You're talking to the people at the fence. You're just looking at the clouds and the sky. That is not the ready position. You play any sport, you got to be ready for whatever. If it's fast paced, whatever it is, you got to be in the ready position. Ananias answers, yes, Lord, I'm ready. Yes, Lord, I'm up to date. What do you want me to do? Verse 11, one of the funniest verses to me in all of the Bible. You think about this for Ananias, this next moment. Yes, Lord. God answered. He's like, Ananias. And he's like, yes, Lord. Are you ready? Yes, Lord. I've got an assignment for you. Bring it on, God. I'm ready. And here's what God says. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. How sweet, everybody. He's praying. How gentle. Now, this is my holy imagination, but I just feel like God slipped Saul's name in here. Like, God's like, Ananias, are you ready for your assignment? He's like, yes. And he's like, okay, there's a guy. Let's just call him Saul, just hypothetically. Maybe his name is Saul. And let's just pretend he's from, where should he be from? Let's say he's from Tarsus. I want you to go see him. He's praying. And I imagine Ananias' response is what I could just imagine a lamb's response would be when you give him directions to the butcher. Come on, somebody. Like, Ananias is, I just see him with like his little bingo card. Like, yes, Lord, Tarsus. Yes, Lord, Saul. Yes, Lord. Wait. like cleaning his ear. Like I must not be hearing you right. Lord, you must not be following the news on Twitter. Because I don't know if you know, he has come here to kill all of us. This guy. Saul from Tarsus. I don't know if you know that. He's good. So watch his prayer back. Ananias prays back to God. Lord, Ananias answered. You ever prayed like this? Like, oh, Lord, let me show you how wrong you are. Like, oh, Lord, this cannot be what you said. Let's get some courage. Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and the harm he's done to all my friends over in Jerusalem. He's come here now with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Am I getting this straight? And God's going to say, yeah, I'm making a move you don't understand. I'm doing something you may not see. I've got you in a plan. I make you this. I know it may be painful. I may not make sense to you, but believe me, this is my plan. I need you to do this. See, here's what I found in my own life and in the life of our church. We talk a lot about moving you from where you are to where God wants you to be. But here's the truth of it. Oftentimes where I am and where God wants me to be, in between those two spots is a painful move that I'm unwilling to make. Too oftentimes, from where we are to where God wants us to be is a painful or a difficult or a hard to understand move that we're unwilling to make. And it keeps us from where he is. God is leading me to do this. And we have to make that hard decision. Jot it down if you're taking notes. You got to stay willing to obey. You have to stay willing. Too many times it's difficult and God is showing us the step, but we feel like it may be painful to us. And God is like, here's what I'm calling you to do. And it's our job to obey. Verse 15, the Lord says to Ananias, go. This man, watch this. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. Go, Ananias. I know it doesn't make sense, but this guy is my chosen instrument. Now, just a side note. I am shocked. Honestly, not even shocked. I am intrigued by Ananias' humility in this moment. Because you know what Ananias could have said? He could have been like, this guy's your chosen instrument. Why can't I be your chosen instrument, God? Like, why can't we just skip the middleman? No need to go see Saul. I'm right here. I'm in the ready position. You're already speaking to me. Why can't I be? In fact, God, I haven't even killed anybody. Come on, somebody. I haven't even, like, my slate is clean. I was praying. I'm a disciple. Why can't I be? But he doesn't do that. Watch this. In this thing, you can feel almost the question. They're like, why does this guy is your chosen instrument? Because you would be thinking the same thing. The guy who murdered everybody, that's your chosen instrument. And God's like, absolutely, because I don't pick the one everybody else thinks, and I see the end from the beginning. That's my chosen. God's like, I'm gonna do. And I'm telling you right now, God is going to speak to some of you, and he's going to choose to use you. And it doesn't make sense to anybody around you. Doesn't even make sense to you. But God has his own decisions. God has his own decisions, because jot it down, he's the one that gets to choose. God's the one who gets to choose. And I think we wrestle with this, and it has caused so many dissensions and arguments among people, because others may look at you and they're like, you're not good enough, and you're not, you know, smart enough, and you're not skilled enough, and you're not prepped enough, and you don't know enough. Listen to me. People think you need to be prepped and ready for God to use you. God prepares the ones that he calls to use. God chooses. And God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for you. And God's choice is who to use. And so he's like, Ananias, I've been prepping this guy. Ananias, this is the one. This is my thing. And God's not looking so much for the superstar. God's looking for the one who's willing to obey. And so Ananias, in this moment, he says yes. In this moment, even when it's probably the most painful decision he has to make in his entire life. So many times we want to be the superstar Saul who's like visibly changing the world. And when we're actually called to be the Ananias saying, yes, Lord, what's my next step? Yes, Lord, what's my next thing? Some of you never see yourself as someone who could make a big difference. And God's like, you know what? I don't care what other people think. I decide. I decide who to choose. There's others of you that maybe you walked closely with Christ at one point. God was using you. And somewhere along the way, you wandered away. Somewhere along the way, God came to your house, Ananias' house, and you weren't there to say, yes, Lord. Because you were off doing whatever it is you thought you were supposed to do and those promptings that God had. Maybe there was a time in your life where his word was a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And God would say one thing and boom, you would do it. And God would direct you one way and boom, you would do it. And 20 years ago, you're like, yeah, the light is shining in my life. And I understand what God is calling me to do. And I'm answering it. I'm guiding. And for some reason, you stopped. It's kind of like, you ever been in a room where the light switch is in the wrong spot? You ever been like where, like maybe in your house, like there's a room where you have to turn off the light and then walk back through the room in the dark because the light is, it was like wired wrong. Maybe you were the one that wired it wrong. Come on, how many people? Our sanctuary is like that. I don't know if you know that. Our auditorium is like that. We have the light on the back wall. And so what we will do, but our offices are up here. And so what we will do as a staff sometime is we will try to memorize the room and then cut the light and try to make it to these double doors up here. Come on, somebody. It is the most excruciating pain I can explain to you to hit these chairs in the dark. It is unbelievable. and how many times I have done it in my life. And only PG words are said. And I promise you, we are in the house of God. But it is the most excruciating in existence. Some of you were in the Word 20 years ago, and it was a light to your feet and a lamp to your path. And you thought you memorized the room, and you've been spending 20 years thinking, why do I keep hitting chairs in the dark? Why do I keep hitting these? You used to see, but you don't see anymore. These next verses are for you. Watch this. Verse 17. Then Ananias enters the house and placing his hands on Saul. Ananias is a brave dude. Come on, somebody. Like, placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, everything changes. Immediately, watch this. Something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He could see again. He got up, baptized, food, strength, and spent time with the disciples. Immediately, his life changed. I want you to hear this and believe this. Many of you, I'm believing that this morning God has called me to speak something to you that you're going to see again. My part is small in this, but honestly, I'm believing in this moment that I cannot tell you all that God has on the other side for you. I cannot express to you what God wants to do through your life. I was praying over this moment because I believe this is a moment where there's a crossroads. Like, you have a decision to make. You used to be close and now you're not close anymore. You've never been close and you just have a hard time believing God could use you. You're reading in the Word and maybe you stop. Whatever it was, I promise you, right now is a crossroads where I believe God is going to remove some scales from your eyes. That God is going to let you see again. That God has a purpose and a plan for your life. By faith, I'm believing that you will see spiritually again. I don't care about the physical. I'm calling in the spiritual, and you'll begin to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, what's my assignment? Yes, Lord, what do you have next for me?" Whatever. I'm walking by faith and not by sight. Yeah, you had my sight and you gave it back. Whatever. You know what's most important to Saul? What's about to happen. What's most important to me is not that suddenly he was blind physically and now he can see. No, no. The important part is then he got baptized and then he spent time with the disciples in Damascus. I'm so excited for the ones getting baptized today. There is such a calling on their lives. So many things God is going to do in them. It is an amazing moment. You're about to see this explode in Saul's life. All those things we talked about are about to happen. But in this moment, he could see again. And he's learned this truth. I walk by faith and not by sight. Some of you today, you've been far from God. You're so several moves back that you've said no to. I believe God's going to let you see again. That God has a purpose. It's never too late to be who you might have been. That God still has a purpose and a plan for you. Some of you, you're as far away from God as you could possibly be. And everybody around you thought there's no way that person could follow him. I promise you, today you're going to see. Today you're going to have a moment where you see. Where you recognize what Jesus did for you. You recognize what God's purpose is for you. And you see what his next steps are. Today you're going to see that. And when God comes and says, "Here's what I have for you," I promise you, this is our moment. We're going to say, "Yes, Lord. I'll obey." Bow your heads as we pray today. Father, I just ask you, God, like Ananias right now, Father, I just pray that we would say, "Yes, Lord." That you would give us the courage to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, like Saul, that when the scales fell off his eyes, God, that after that, Lord, you begin to use him to make a greater impact on the church and on the world than we ever could have imagined. Lord, I just begin to pray for those, God, who used to be close but walked away. And maybe not by a conscious choice, but God, just grew cold to the things of God, or just grew numb to reading our Bibles or being in your Word or being in your presence, Lord, that you would begin to draw us, that today would be the day we would see again. That we're wandering around in the dark, hitting every chair we came across, but God, today would be the day we would see again. That your Word would be a lamp to our feet again. That a time in your presence would be us in the ready position saying, "Yes, Lord. Your servant hears." Would you keep praying today? Some of you here and you're seeing the story of Jesus maybe with different eyes. You're saying, like Saul, "Yeah, I'm caught in the crowd." And if you looked at the crowd of people I'm in, you would say they'd never become Christian. If you looked at my life, you would say it would never be. But here's what you know, and here's what God knows that nobody around you knows. And that is, he's been drawing you. That you've been wrestling with things. that you tried everything else, and inside you can keep up the front, but inside you know it hasn't worked. And so you feel God drawing and you're like, okay, then what is my next step? Listen, what does God want from you? Listen to me. He doesn't want some superficial words that you say and then you go live life your own way. He wants your surrender. He wants your life. He wants your obedience. He wants you to repent. But then hear me closely and hear me clearly today. God loves you more than you could possibly imagine, and His plan for you is better than anything you could find anywhere else in this life. That the God of the universe loves you. That the God of the universe wants you. That He can make you brand new. And so I want to invite you today just to pray with us. Our church prays this every week. I'm not calling you out. I'm not going to make you come to the front. Listen, I just want you to pray with us. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of surrender. Not about joining a church. You're welcome to be here at Victory. You are welcome here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you surrendering your own life. You giving your own life to Him. And that He makes you brand new. That's you today. You feel that drawing. It's too many coincidences for you to explain away. Too many people that said something. Too many steps on the path to this moment. And you say, yeah, I need to give my life to Jesus. Right now, would you pray with us? Church, pray this prayer. Nobody prays alone. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, all my mistakes. I believe You died on the cross. I believe You rose again. And I make You the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise for what He's done today?